facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
An absolutely wonderful Wednesday to you. So glad you're with me on the program today. Call in right now, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149 is that number to call. You can also email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And you can follow me on Twitter, at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And our show account, the handle is at Cale Clark Show. And producer Lucas tweeted out from the show account that I will be joined today later in the program by Dr. Josephine Lombardi. She's a professor, she's an author, she's a film producer. She's really the brains behind this new movie about Mary called The First Lady and Her Successors. I can't wait for that interview. I think you're really going to like Dr. Josephine Lombardi. She's coming up later in the program. But first, something that's been on my mind recently is a biblical verse that's always been one of my favorites, and I think it's really a calling card that should be in our pockets at all times. You remember those calling cards people used to carry? If you want to call long distance, here's this card, you use this code. Well, this is a calling card that should always be in our pockets whenever we want to talk to somebody. And it comes from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And here's what it says. This is a section in the letter in chapter 4. And St. Paul says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attending to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. For from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And that key verse to me is verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And that's essential, St. Paul says, for maturity, for us to grow up and no longer be infants tossed to and fro by every wave of teaching that pops up. And I remember Pope Benedict, before he was Pope Benedict, he was still Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger at the time, just before the conclave started in 2005 that would eventually elect him as Pope Benedict XVI. He preached to all the cardinals in this final mass that they partook in before they entered the conclave. And this was really the subject of his homily, was this passage in St. Paul and how important it is to speak the truth in love. And he was so concerned about that, about the truth. And in fact, his motto, every bishop has a motto. It's called their episcopal motto. And very often it's a piece of scripture. And Pope Benedict, his motto was, co-workers with the truth. And that's a line from one of St. Paul's letters. He talks about Paul, some of his companions. He says, they're co-workers with me in the truth. And that's really what we have to do together. We have to help people see the truth. We have to speak truth in love. And that's hard to get that balance. Last night, I spoke to a friend of mine. I hadn't talked to him in a long time. And we have a common priest friend. I'm not going to tell you his real name, but let's call him Father Jim. Anyways, my friend and Father Jim had a falling out a while back, and there's really no love lost for my friend with Father Jim. And in fact, he actually said to me, he kind of shocked me, he said, you can tell that blankety blank, 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 so-and-so, Father Jim, that he's a disgrace to the collar that he wears. And I was like, wow. I'm not going to tell you what the blankety-blank words were. I'm not going to fill in the blanks because this is a family program. But wow, that wasn't it. It seemed to me to lack a little bit of charity. But, you know, I'm sure he had a legitimate beef that he felt wronged by him in some way. And maybe that's true. Maybe Father Jim really is guilty of something he needs to repent for. Hey, priests sin too, right? They go to confession as well. So whatever their beef might be, we see stuff like this happen all the time. People will speak in an uncharitable way about other people when they're not there. This is especially true when it comes to electronic communications, when it comes to social media in particular. The great fissures that are, let's face it, we have a divided church in a lot of ways. We have a divided nation politically, sociologically. There's so many beefs that people have about different issues. And very often that kind of simmers out. It doesn't always, sometimes it does it result in face-to-face confrontations, but oftentimes it's keyboard warriors hiding behind fake online names that want to just kind of vent at their enemies, enemies in the church, enemies outside of the church. And so St. Paul really wants us to think about a different way. So truth is really, really important, but if we wield truth like a weapon, it should be more like a surgeon's knife. Let's put it that way. In the letter to the Hebrews, it talks about the word of God dividing to joints and marrow, separating soul from spirit. It's almost like a scalpel wielded by a skillful surgeon doing open heart surgery. Well, we need that new heart. You know, scripture says that we need that heart transplant, that divine heart transplant. We need the heart of Christ. We need to get rid of the heart of stone, as it says in the Old Covenant, and replace it with a heart of flesh, the beating heart of Christ. Well, that's a lot different. This skillful scalpel, yeah, it cuts, but it doesn't cut to wound. It cuts to heal. And so that's really the balance that we need to strike. And I remember reading this writer, John Ortberg, and he gave an example of how we sometimes don't want to do this. And it kind of cuts both ways. Sometimes there's all truth with no love, and that doesn't always work. And sometimes there's all love with no truth. And he said, imagine if you went to your local car mechanic. You've dropped off your vehicle. You go for an oil change, whatever, get your winter tires put on. You come to pick it up and you ask the mechanic, oh, how does everything look? Well, your car's in great shape. No problems. Bumper to bumper, 100%. You've taken great care of it. Here's the keys. Go have fun. Well, on your way home, you're driving down a steep hill and you go to pump the brakes and the car doesn't stop. It just keeps going. It just keeps going. And then you wind up wrapping it around a tree. Well, they do an investigation and they find out that the reason why your brakes didn't work is because you're out of brake fluid. So you go back to the mechanic and say, what's going on, man? I had no brake fluid. Why didn't you tell me? You could have killed me. And he says, well, I didn't want you to feel bad. And I was afraid that you might get upset about this. So listen, I want this garage to be a safe place. I want it to be a safe space where you feel loved and accepted, never angry. Well, you wouldn't feel too great about that. You don't want good feelings, right? You want the truth, as uncomfortable as it may be. Or what about your physician? You're going for a test. You know, why didn't you tell me I had cancer? Well, I didn't want to upset you. Come on. I'm known for my bedside manner. I want the truth. Just lay it on me. Lay it on me. So you see where I'm getting at here. When something really matters, we don't want to avoid the truth, even if it's painful. We don't want false comfort. And so the place where we really should expect to find the truth most of all is within the church, within those relationships with our fellow Catholics in the church. And very often, and sad to say, that there are some parishes that are like this, not all, of course. Thankfully, it's pretty rare, but I once knew a priest who refused to preach about any kind of sin, any kind of, because he was afraid that he might turn off the people and they wouldn't come back. He wanted it to be a welcoming place. So sin was never spoken of. Repentance was certainly, you name it, anything from contraception. It was just not a viable topic to talk about. So he wanted people to walk out of the church feeling good, quote unquote, about themselves. Well, would you want that? Would you want to go to a church that just made you feel good, even if it meant ignoring the truth? Well, here's what it says in John's gospel. John said, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And unfortunately, when St. Paul, when he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, that church, in Ephesus had gotten to the point where they really preferred to hear things that made them feel good. They Jesus warned about this. At one point, you know, people are going to want to gather around themselves teachers who would tell them what their itching ears want to hear. St. Paul warned about that as well. So we've got to be really, really careful about that. Now, the reason why we need each other, the reason why we have to speak truth to one another is because we're very blind to our own sin. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, why do you say to your brother, hey, take the speck out of your eye, why not pull the log out of your own eye? It's really Hebrew humor at its best. It's humor by exaggeration. Hey, if you're going to take the speck of sawdust out of your brother's eye, why don't you take the telephone pole out of your own eye first, for goodness sakes? Can't you see your own issues? Well, here's what it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we claim we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We do need to go to confession. We have sin. Jeremiah 17, 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. We can be really, really deceitful with ourselves. And sometimes it reminds me of the movie, one of my favorite movies, A Few Good Men, that the courtroom scene. Colonel Nathan Jessup, played by Jack Nicholson, is on the stand. Tom Cruise, who's the attorney, who is just kind of grilling him on the stand, he says,
I want the truth! Yeah. You can't handle the truth!
Yeah, you can't handle the truth. The truth that we need to hear about ourselves can be difficult to handle. It's very hard to admit the truth about ourselves, our flaws, but we need to face it if we're going to be set free. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Here's an example. I don't know if you know this or not, but apparently you can only see about 60% of your body without using a mirror. And this is why. This is the age-old question. This is why wives ask their husbands, how do I look? And hey, I think that's the one time where you're allowed to maybe fib a little bit. I never have to, thankfully. But hey, the consequences could be worse than the crime if you don't. So now, all kidding aside, other people that we love can often see things about us that we've maybe become a little bit blind to. And I always say to people, hey, if you think you've arrived, if you think you're a canonizable saint, just ask your spouse. I know in my case, my wife is pretty honest about these things. They'll bring you down to earth pretty quickly. They'll tell you the truth because they love you. And they'll tell you when maybe you don't look so good on the inside. A great example of this is J.R.R. Tolkien. We talked about him just a few days ago with The Lord of the Rings. It was Tolkien's birthday. We had that birthday toast to him. And the Catholic author of The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings, he was really trying to finish the final draft of his novel, The Hobbit. And His editor was getting kind of upset with him because he's like, man, you got to get this thing in here. We need to publish this. And he's like, I'm sorry, but I actually had to go back to the beginning and start over again. And his editor was like, his name was Stanley Unwin. He said, what are you talking about? Well, the reason why he wanted to go back to the beginning and restart, because he had a conversation with his friend C.S. Lewis. Remember another one of the Inklings, the great Christian apologist C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis had done his friend J.R.R. Tolkien a solid. He had read chapters of The Hobbit. He had read chapters of The Lord of the Rings, and he liked it, but he's like, I got to be honest with you, J.R.R., some of it is trash. What are you talking about? There's too much dialogue. There's too much chatter. There's too much silly Hobbit talk, he said. I don't want to hear this. It's dragging down the storyline. But J.R.R. Tolkien said, but I love Hobbit talk. I enjoy it. It amuses me. Well, you know what? C.S. Lewis said, the people want the adventures, so you better edit this thing really quick. So that's what he did. And I'm kind of glad he did, because apparently the first draft of The Lord of the Rings, producer Lucas will love this because he's a big Lord of the Rings guy. Apparently, the first draft of The Lord of the Rings, the story was about a hobbit named Bingo. And eventually, the names were changed, and it became Frodo and his friends Sam and Pippin. So I don't know if The Lord of the Rings really would have taken off if The Hobbit was named Bingo. But Tolkien cut nearly half of the dialogue between the hobbits out of the book. And I think that probably was for the better. They're pretty long as they are. But we all need that C.S. Lewis in our life, right? That friend who is going to tell us not what we want to hear necessarily, but what we need to hear. In the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, it says, the wounds of a friend can be trusted. And we have to do that for our friends. We have to tell them the truth when they've gone astray. Maybe they're thinking about leaving their spouse. Maybe they're thinking about committing a sin and they've given up. We've got to talk them out of it. In the book of Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman for the family of Israel. And God said to him, if I say to the wicked, you're going to die. Hey, if you, Ezekiel, don't sound the alarm, if you don't warn them that's a matter of life or death, if you don't tell them what I say, they're going to still die, and it's going to be your fault. I'm going to hold you responsible. Now, if you tell them and they don't listen, well, then you're off the hook. But we have a responsibility to tell our friends and family members the truth. This is all over the Bible. The prophet Nathan confronts David with his sin of adultery and murder. David could have chopped him in two. He didn't. Nathan was probably shaking his boots. He told him the truth. You are the man. Remember that story? And David comes to his senses. He sees the log, the telephone pole in his eye, pulls it out and says, man, I got to repent. Even St. Paul himself had to challenge Peter, the first pope, because Peter wasn't obeying his own teaching. He would preach and not practice at a certain point in his life. And Paul called him on it. He loved him enough to tell him the truth. For the sake of the truth, you got to have somebody in your life who loves you enough to tell the truth. And you have to be that person for others as well. Well, the truth does hurt at times. The truth does hurt, especially when we tell people what one writer calls the last 10%. And sometimes when we confront others, when we have these tough conversations with people, friends and family, we kind of hold back a little bit, maybe. The really painful stuff, we don't say the last 10%. We get afraid, we pull back, because we don't want to upset them. And that could be a real mistake. It could be a big mistake. So how can we fix this? Well, we've got to do what Jesus suggests in the gospel. We've got to go to the person. Jesus says, if you've got an issue with your brother, take it to that person one-on-one. If they don't listen, maybe bring another person. If that doesn't work, bring it to the church. This is in Matthew chapter 18. Don't rely specifically on digital media. And that includes emails as well. Emails are horrible at conveying your real intentions. We can read words and take them all kinds of different ways. And sometimes that passive aggressiveness can come out in an email. Maybe you've received one like that. Maybe when you're mad at somebody, rather than talking to them face-to-face, you send them a message that's kind of cryptic and kind of hurtful. We all write things that we would never say to somebody's face or talk to somebody else about a person in a way that you would never talk about them to their face. So think before you send that message. Tweet unto others as you would have them tweet unto you. Email unto them as you would have them email unto you. So I think that's really, really important to try to do that, to try to think about the words that we're using. Have there been times when they've been hurtful? Have you manipulated others with your words? Have you said bitter things? Have you withheld words of love that you should have said? This is where the sacrament of confession really comes in handy. We can go there, talk about our attitudes and our words, the ugly, judgmental things that we've said at times, that we can start over again. So the truth can heal us, but at first it kind of hurts us. It's kind of like that surgical procedure, that heart transplant that we need. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt to receive that. It's going to hurt to give it. But in the end, it's going to be for healing, speaking the truth in love. That's the way to go. It's easier said than done, but it's something that God calls us to practice. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We'll be right back after this really short break, and I'll be joined by my friend, Dr. Josephine Lombardi. You're not going to want to miss this. Today, we'd like to thank Mark, who's listening in Minnesota, for donating his Pontiac. You can join thousands of other listeners in donating old vehicles by visiting relevantradio.com/car today.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's the Cale Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
Welcome back to the show. So glad to have you with me. Want to introduce my guest today. She is a wife, she is a mother, and an award-winning professor, author, and documentary filmmaker. She's worked in a lot of different capacities, worn a lot of different hats in the church and in religious education. She is currently Associate Professor of Pastoral and Systematic Theology and the Director of Lay Formation at St. Augustine Seminary in Toronto. She's advised the Canadian bishops in the area of doctrine and also Catholic-Muslim relations. Interesting, I have to ask her about that. She's the author of such books as On Earth as It Is in Heaven and Experts in Humanity. Dr. Josephine Lombardi is my guest today. Welcome to the program, Doctor. How are you?
I'm well. Thank you so much. I'm so thrilled to be here with you.
Well, I'm so glad that we're getting a chance to do this. It's been a long time in the making. And just for the folks out there who are listening, I'm a big comic book fan. I'm all about origin stories of superheroes. So I want to hear your origin story, Josephine. Tell me about your background. Where'd you grow up? And what was your faith formation like for yourself when you were young?
All right. Well, I grew up in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada. My parents came from Italy in the 1960s, Maria and Pasquale Cosco, and they settled downtown Hamilton near Iverwind Stadium. I love to tell the story because my dad was, his name's Pasquale, was born on Easter Sunday, hence the name Pasqua, Pasquale.
Nice.
And my mom was born on the feast of Our Lady of the Rosary, and that's why she was called Maria. They married late in life and took a while to conceive, but eventually in their 40s they conceived, so they had me in their mid-40s.
Wow.
And my mother had a great devotion to Mary, and so she was a huge inspiration for me. Just encouraging me to pray, to ask for her intercessory prayer, reminding me of her power as Our Lady. And so I owe a lot to my mom. My dad as well, but my dad had a number of health issues, was in and out of hospital, and struggled quite a bit with his health. And so my mom was a caregiver to him. And so my mom had the greater influence when it came to faith and prayer because of her own prayer life. So I owe a lot to my mom. They're both deceased. Mm. They've been deceased now for my dad 30 years and my mom 20 years. And so I always share with my students that Our Lady has continued to raise me during that time. Yeah. So that's where I come from. Just Steel Town, Hamilton, Ontario, Canada.
Yeah. Home of the Tiger Cats. You mentioned Iverwind Stadium. For any CFL fans out there, I know there are some closet CFL fans in the States. And our own producer, one of our producers here, Patrick Alog, who's working the phones for us, he knows about the Tiger Cats. He just sent me a message, in fact, when you said that. That's great. And let me ask you this, Dr. Lombardi. Did you have any conception growing up as a young woman that you would one day be a professional theologian?
You know, when I was younger, I kind of at one point I wanted to be a ballerina, and then I wanted to be a teacher and a nurse. But I did go through a phase, grade 6, 7, thinking about religious life. And it's interesting because my mom looked at me. She said, "No," she said, "I don't think you're called to religious life. I think you're called to marriage." But I did have, there was a few years there where I was thinking about it. I was quite young, like 10, 11 years, old. And then I went to McMaster University and studied gerontology in French, but the gerontology department was located within the Divinity College.
Oh, wow.
Now, Mac Divinity College is a Baptist college, but that was the first time it occurred to me that lay people could pursue professional degrees, graduate degrees in the area of theology. And because my undergraduate work, I focused on fear of dying and faith, whether faith makes a difference.
Wow,
and
great topic.
At that time, my faith life was starting to develop and flourish. I started thinking about theology as a vocation. So I did study with Baptists for 2 years. It was a mm-hmm. great experience, learned spontaneous prayer, and mm-hmm. They had a lot of questions for me as a Catholic, but I thought if I want to serve in my own tradition, I should pursue further study in a Catholic institution. So that kind of opened up this whole new world to me of being a lay theologian. But going back to my teens and early 20s, no. If anyone told me you'd be teaching at a seminary or teaching as a theologian, I would have scratched my head and wondered, really? You know, because I felt called to teach, but I didn't think I'd be that type, that kind of a teacher. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a great answer. And yeah, the paths that God leads us down very often are far different from what we had in mind. But they're always for the best. They're always for the best. And
yeah.
And obviously, what I want to talk a little bit later on about your work at the seminary and things like that. But what I really want to get into right now is this film that you produced called "Speaking of Mary." I love how you put this: the First Lady and her successors. We've got a little clip for the people. So, producer Lucas, why don't you hit it? Let's hear this.
Mary's journey isn't all about the angels appeared and were singing around her and it was all wonderful. Nor is it all about her standing at the foot of the cross.
I know that her love and her guidance has certainly helped in those moments of weakness and those moments of loss. Mary has always been an incredible inspiration to me.
Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the first lady of the human race.
Send somebody. Yes, I'm going to send someone. I'm going to send you.
That was a clip from The First Lady and Her Successors, a film produced by my guest today on The Cale Clark Show, Dr. Josephine Lombardi. Talk to me a little bit about the genesis of this project. And I do use that word genesis intentionally, trying to be a little funny here, because this really does have to do with scripture, right?
Absolutely. Yes, it does. So the film was a sabbatical project. So I want to thank St. Augustine Seminary for giving me the time off to work on the film. So many thanks to the seminary. And so for several years, I thought about preparing something accessible for all men and women to help make Mary accessible. And I started thinking about journeying with Mary, beginning with the book of Genesis. So I'm happy you started with Genesis, because her mission is implied in Genesis 3:15. She is the woman whose seed will then crush the head of the serpent. So we begin with Genesis. And so throughout the film, we journey with Mary, connecting to various accounts in scripture, sometimes when she's speaking, sometimes when she's not speaking. And there's some commentary based on those accounts, but there's also a connection made to women of faith. So I interview a variety of women, different ages, different states of life, who connect to Mary. Also religious, so Sisters of Life, Sister Mary Grace from the Sisters of Life offers a beautiful reflection on the Nativity and reflects on the need to connect to Mary, whether you're a single mom, a young girl in a crisis pregnancy, someone who needs some guidance, some direction, a married mom. So we hear from women of all states of life who have shared how Mary's had an impact on them, on their personal life, their spiritual journey, how she's helped them, how she's prayed for them. And so we continue with Mary right till the book of, to the end, the book of Revelation, where Mary is crowned. And there's beautiful art throughout the whole film. So I was given permission from a number of artists to use their beautiful artwork. Iconographer Mathia Langoni allowed me to use her icon called The Recognition, and it's based on the Visitation, but she called it The Recognition. But you have to watch the film to see why she called it The Recognition. Beautiful icon. And Patricia Ballard in Vancouver, her beautiful icon on the Coronation of Mary. We use that particular image to help us reflect on this particular mystery of the coronation of Mary at the end of the film. But there's also a story that unfolds about the women. And there's a very touching story that I share in the concluding minutes of the film that helps bring everything full circle. So I dedicated the film to my parents, but I also did it for our Blessed Mother, because she's had a huge impact on my life, praying for me, raising me, and I just wanted to do something to honor her, to make her more accessible, because sometimes I've heard from women, well, She yeah. presents this impossible ideal as yeah. wife, mother, virgin. How can you be a mother and a virgin at the same time? And so we just reflect on how Mary wants to be accessible and how she is accessible and a role model for all of us.
I'm so happy that you said that, Dr. Josephine Lombardi, who is my guest today on the Cale Clark Show, producer of the film The First Lady and Her Successors, because I hear this from people a lot, especially from from women. They say, I can't relate to Mary because she's sinless. She's perfect. And I'm so not. So what would you say to these women?
I would say spend some time in prayer with our Blessed Mother. You know, start with scripture, start with the various accounts we have about Mary, start with the Annunciation, and then move on to the Visitation, kind of follow her life in a chronological order. If you pray using Lectio Divina, use Lectio Divina to reflect on the passages. What is God saying to me in this passage? What is the message here? And how do I respond to God? Can I connect with Mary in any way? So, for example, when I reflect on the Annunciation, and then I flip back to Matthew's gospel when Joseph is going to dismiss her quietly, I invite the viewers of the film to think about, you know, women throughout the world, perhaps, who have been pregnant outside of marriage, who've feared for their lives or been worried about judgment or criticism coming from family and friends, and how Mary, although a virgin when this happened, can relate to these women, because we know that according to the law, she could have been stoned to death for a perceived act of infidelity. So although she was a virgin, she can appreciate the fear and the stress or the anxiety a young woman might feel today. So that young woman can relate to Mary and say, hey, Mary, pray for me. You know what it feels like to perhaps have family members judge you or, you know, be concerned for your life or your future, to not have hope. And Mary is hope. Mary gives us hope. So just to take that time, the looking for Jesus for the 3 days, anyone who's waited up for a teenager, you know, can relate.
Well, my mother knows all about that.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think Mary, I think it would pain her to think that we think she's inaccessible, that she's very accessible. She's human. She's a creature. She did God's will, and she shows us that when we say yes to doing God's will, he's not going to leave us alone. He's going to strengthen us so that we can fulfill our mission.
I love that. And Dr. Lombardi, how can people access the film, The First Lady and Her Successors?
Yeah, so I've made it available for free. So it's on my website, JosephineLombardi.com, and it's on the homepage, and it's about an hour and 40 minutes. So if you're going to watch it, I would just ask, please watch it to the very end. The last 5 minutes are very moving, and everything comes together, because sometimes people watch it, they get to Pentecost and think, okay, we're done, but we still need to get to Revelation and we need to get to the glory. And there's a very moving story I share at the very end. So JosephineLombardi.com.
Okay. And make sure you watch to the very end. My guest is Josephine Lombardi, professor, really also the director of the Lay Formation Program at St. Augustine's Seminary in Toronto. And speaking of that, you've got something that really anybody all around the world can get in on this weekend. Speaking of Mary as well, you're offering a workshop of sorts. And I saw a little teaser video. I retweeted it that you posted the other day on Twitter, where you said you're going to share you're welcome to share some new developments maybe in Mariology. I want to hear about this. What is this all about, and how can people find out more?
Okay, so the St. Augustine Seminary offers about 6 days of formation for lay people or anybody. You know, clergy can join us, anyone. It's non-credit, no exams, no tests. You just need to visit our website, staugustines.on.ca, and you can register on our website. And for this Saturday's presentation, I'm going to present three topics. So the first topic will be Mary in Sacred Scripture. So we will walk through again Mary's life in Sacred Scripture. The second presentation will be on the four Marian dogmas: Mary, ever virgin, Mary, Mother of God, Immaculate Conception, and the Assumption of Mary. And in the third section, I'm going to talk about it's not so much a new development, but it's something that's kind of percolating out there. This proposed dogma, the fifth proposed dogma of Mary as co-redemptrix.
Yeah. Yeah, it's been a lot of talk
Latin
about
for
that.
Co-redeemer. Yeah, so I'm going to talk about what's been happening. A proposal has gone to the Holy Father. This is not the first time. There's another attempt occurred at the Second Vatican Council. So I'll talk a little bit about what this means. What do we mean by Mary being co-redemptrix? And then also great developments in the area of dialogue with other Christians. It seems to be a revival with other Christians reconsidering Mary, Mary of Nazareth, and looking to her life and the power of her witness and Mary as a disciple. So that's the plan for Saturday, 9:30 to 1 o'clock, and there'll be some breaks, some time for sharing.
That's great stuff. And that's one of the, I guess, the good points of the pandemic is that, you know, a lot of these presentations, which would have been live and wouldn't have necessarily had an online component. Now, anybody in the world can get access to this. So I encourage everybody to check that out. And I'll get producer Lucas to post a, he's already tweeted out your website on our show account, at Cale Clark Show. And also I'll get him to post the link to St. Augustine's website where people can sign up for this great Marian workshop that's happening this weekend. And we'll tweet out the link as well. My guest today on the Cale Clark Show is Dr. Josephine Lombardi. If you have a question for the good doctor, you can call in 1-888-914-9149. We got to take a little break right now, but we'll be right back with much more with Dr. Josephine Lombardi. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Explaining the Catholic faith and how you can live it and share it too. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. You can call in right now if you have a question for our guest today, Dr. Josephine Lombardi. The number to call is 888-914-9149. Once again, toll free, 888-914-9149. Call into the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Another thing you can do is producer Lucas is monitoring the show Twitter account. If you want to, if you're on Twitter, you can tweet a quick question. Tweet a quick question, not a trick question, but you know what I'm talking about. At Cale Clark Show is Wascally Wabbit is the. I don't know what made me think of that. But anyways, at Cale Clark Show is the handle. You can send your question in that way as well. And again, Dr. Josephine Lombardi is a professor of pastoral theology and also systematic theology. That's kind of interesting. I'm going to ask her about that in a second. She's also the director of lay formation at St. Augustine Seminary in Toronto. She's produced a movie called The First Lady and Her Successors, and she's got a wonderful seminar that's coming up that you can get in on this weekend on the church's teaching on Mary, what Scripture has to say about Mary, and also I'm going to be talking about this idea of Mary as co-redemptrix. Should this be officially adopted as a dogma of the church? A lot of discussion about that, and you're going to want to get in on that. We'll post a link to that in the show notes from the St. Augustine's Seminary website. And Dr. Lombardi, once again, thank you so much for taking the time. One of the things that, you said just before the break that got me thinking was talking about Mary and her role in the church, her role in Scripture. And one of the things that in your bio that I find fascinating is that you've advised the Canadian bishops not only about doctrine, but also about Catholic-Muslim relations. Do you think Mary can somehow be a bridge between Catholics and Muslims?
I do, because Muslims have a great devotion to Mary. So they, along with Catholics, believe that Mary is sinless. And they have great respect for her because she is the mother of Jesus. And some may not know this, but Muslims believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, where we differ is they do not believe he is God incarnate, and they do not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. But they do believe he's a prophet. They believe he's the Messiah. And they have great respect for his mother. And this is why so many people flock to Fatima, including Muslims.
Right.
One, because it's named after Muhammad's daughter, Fatima, when the Muslims had conquered that part of Spain. But also they come to honor Mary, the mother of Jesus. So she's a great point of connection there for dialogue with Muslims, absolutely.
Yeah, I remember Archbishop Fulton Sheen. You know, maybe he will be a doctor of the church one day. I almost gave mm-hmm. him that title, but he talked a lot about that. He had a talk and a lot that he wrote about Mary and the Muslims, and he said that, mm-hmm. hey, why in the world did she appear at a place called Fatima of all the places where she could have gone? Maybe there's a connection there. Maybe there's a connection. Mm-hmm. I find that fascinating. And another thing that I wanted to ask you about, Dr. Lombardi, is I find it just interesting that you form seminarians, obviously teaching at St. Augustine Seminary. You've got a great perspective, I think, on priestly formation today and what's needed. And obviously, one of the things that you're doing is you're trying to form these priests so that they, in turn, will go out and form lay people. You're also directing the lay formation program at St. Augustine Seminary. And my question to you is, as you're teaching these priests, these future priests of the church, what do you want them to know about lay formation? What do you think is really important in terms of making disciples? What can these priests do to really get some approaches going that actually work? I mean, it's become so epidemic in the church that people, and I've seen it too. I've taught RCIA for many years, and people will take the class, they'll get baptized at Easter. And very often, you never see them again after about 3 or 4 weeks. Or same with baptism classes, pre-Cana classes, all that sort of stuff. What's your take on all this? What do you think is an approach that works?
Well, a few things. I'll start with preaching. There's a model that I use when I teach lay preaching, but I also encourage the seminarians to use it when they give theological reflections. And what I do is I ask them to connect the scriptural passage to something in their own life, using some variation of "this reminds me of," to help them connect with people in the pew. So to make the content of the scripture relevant and accessible, and also to connect with people so that they can see, hey, this guy gets it. He knows what it feels like to be frustrated or impatient. So to use their homily, their teaching, to help connect with lay people, to show them that they have a sense of what they're experiencing in their day-to-day lives. Another way is just to get to know families, spend more time with families, and hopefully families will adopt them, so that they have an appreciation for the challenges that parents face today, the challenge of in marriage, in couples, in conflict, in communication, and forgiveness, to take the time to have a sense, an awareness of the kind of issues that they're dealing with. You know, now with COVID, maybe some people have lost a job, maybe they're depressed, maybe they have mental health issues. That I think it's important that they make an effort to stay connected to their families, to hear their stories, to listen to them, to have a sense of what they need. And if they feel at times that they're just not equipped to help in a certain way, to delegate. That absolutely, there are certain gifts and ministries that are unique to the ministerial priesthood, but there are other aspects of their ministry that could involve some type of collaboration with other lay experts, so that if a priest is feeling inadequate around pastoral counseling, okay, I'm going to refer you to so-and-so, who's a registered licensed family therapist. I can hear that you're struggling in your marriage. Are you open to being referred? So just having a sense of who's out there, who can support you in your ministry, and be humble enough to ask for help. No one's expecting the priest to know everything and to be good at everything, but we're all called to be humble, to be aware of our limitations, to do the things that God has called us to do, but then also to tap others, empower others, to support the priest in his ministry, to have a ministry team available, to have a sense of the needs of the faithful, and to listen to what are some of the concerns today? How can you help me? Because sometimes it's an experiencing the plight of others and listening to them. That's going to inform their teaching and their preaching. It'll help them to be more empathic and more sensitive to the needs of others. So that's been my goal at the seminary, is just to help the men understand what families are going through today, what to say, what not to say, how to be sensitive in their approach, and how to evangelize knowing what people are dealing with today.
I love that. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. My guest today is Dr. Josephine Lombardi, professor at St. Augustine Seminary in Toronto. And yeah, as you're saying, these guys got to really connect with families and find out what they're going through to really become, I would say, Experts in Humanity. And I say that on purpose because you've written a book called Experts in Humanity. Tell me about this book.
Okay, well, the inspiration for the title was an early address of Pope St. John Paul II, who early on in his pontificate said, "We are in need of heralds of the gospel who are experts in humanity, who know the plight of the human condition." So that inspired me. I thought, wow, that would be a great title, because for years I'd been researching factors that influence human behavior, the formation of conscience, early nurture, prenatal care, genetics, family of origin issues. So a lot of that content I cover in one class I teach called Pastoral Counseling. And so the research from the course then informed the writing of the book. So the first half of the book, I focus on basic life skills we should all acquire. So a lot of focus on the virtues, self-knowledge and humility and courage, and that we need that self-knowledge so that we can investigate the various influences in our lives, the factors that have influenced our behavior. The second half of the book, I focus on these influences, beginning with family of origin, then prenatal, postnatal, genetics, gender, and then also strengths and weaknesses. And then I conclude with grace, that grace will always be the greatest influence. So as long as we have an active conscience, free will, and that we can respond to God's offer to heal us, grace will always have the greatest influence.
That's very encouraging. So that, again, that book, Experts in Humanity by Dr. Josephine Lombardi. And I like that you mentioned that was a phrase that St. John Paul II used. And another thing that he talked about a lot, JP2, was the feminine genius.
Mm-hmm,
what do you think in particular, what is the perspective that you bring as a woman theologian that's kind of unique?
Well, it's well documented in neuroscience in the study on the male and female brain that men have many gifts, many wonderful gifts, but women are also gifted when it comes to reading character, when it comes to reading vulnerability. We're gifted with our gut instinct, and research done on male and female emergency room physicians found that male physicians tend to be by the book in an emergency, in a crisis, whereas the female physicians tend to go by their gut. And we do have neurons in our gut. So that's the feminine genius that Pope John Paul II celebrates, that women have this ability to read vulnerability. So it's not unusual for me when I'm teaching to say, hey, let's say someone's name is John. Hey, John, you look a little down today. Or hey, Mark, you're looking a little tired. You know, that they often remark, well, how do you know? How are you, you know? And I said, well, I'm a mother, I'm a woman. I'm just kind of picking up on, you know, your body language. You look a little sad today. So there's no surprise that the helping professions are just like filled with women.
Interesting.
That we are by design created to cooperate with God's creative will in nurturing people. So it's not unusual that most elementary school teachers are female, people who work in daycare, nursing, social work. There's that complementarity that the church talks about when it comes to being male and female, that there's a certain level of God-likeness that's unique to the male and his giftedness, but there's also a beautiful God-likeness unique to the female. And I believe Mary's the key to all of that, because she's the perfect image of God in the female. So, you know, hence the title, The First Lady and Her Successors, how we're called to follow her and follow her example, that she shows us the heart of God in all that she says and does. So the feminine genius is to be celebrated everywhere. Absolutely.
Wow. That's beautifully said, Dr. Josephine Lombardi. Mm-hmm. We got about 30 seconds left. If there's a young woman who's listening to the program today who maybe feels, you know, I might be called to this life of study to serve the church through teaching theology, maybe teaching a seminary like you are, what would you say to that young girl today?
I would say yes. You know, just keep discerning. Keep asking God for some sign or confirmation. That, you know, God's will be done. Magnify God with your gifts. Do some research. There are a lot of great Catholic colleges out there. St. Augustine Seminary, we do offer degree programs to lay people as well. Many of the courses can be taken online virtually. Maybe if you're in the U.S., there's a college close to you. Contact your diocesan office for religious education to find out what's available in your particular diocese. You can email me if you have any questions. I'd be happy to talk to you. So yeah, just say, hey, Lord, you know, I'm open. Be like Our Lady. Your will be done. And, you know, there's a saying that when the student is ready, the teacher appears. So
love it.
Yeah, and I believe St. Thomas Aquinas once said, the only difference between a student and a teacher is time. You know, so just you know, like being open to what God has in plan.
Yeah.
Another little bit of advice, and this is Father Paul Pearson, is a priest in a parish in Toronto, and he once said this to a group of seminarians: pray that God would lead you to the state of life where He will squeeze the most out of you.
I really like
that.
That's a great way to end the program. Well, certainly you're squeezing everything out of your service in the church. I love it. Dr. Josephine Lombardi has been my guest. Her website, josephinelombardi.com. You can find out about the film, The First Lady and Her Successors, the book, Experts in Humanity, her other works. And yeah, we'll post a link to the wonderful conference that she's going to have this weekend, which you can be a part of, on Mariology. Really want to thank Dr. Josephine Lombardi for joining me today. Thank you for listening. Patrick Alog took your calls. Lucas Holt produced. And we'll see you tomorrow. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.